Heavenly Father, thank you for being, wow, who you are and calling us to yourself as we sang those beautiful songs. You loved us enough to die for us. You considered us good enough, even though we're not, to save us, to come from heaven and pay the awful price for our sins so that we could not only be forgiven, but experience the fullness of your Spirit as we keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of you. So give us ears to hear, as your word never returns void. We love your word. Your word is personified by you, Jesus, who is the word of God. May our relationship with you continue and not let it just be intellectual, but let it be experiential. In Christ's name we say, amen. Amen. So we're going to be reading or be teaching from the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. If you want an outline, this is the outline. Wealth, walk, and warfare. Three W's. Wealth in Christ from chapters 1 to 3. The walk on how we should be walking in Christ. And then warfare, chapter 6, which you are familiar with, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against demons. But we have the victory in Christ, because once we know our wealth in Christ, we know who we are, we know the victory is His, there's a transition that takes place in our thinking. We need to think what the Word of God tells us is true. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's a process that always continues until we get to heaven. So let me just read a thought or two, and then we're going to go into Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 right away. But Proverbs 29:18 says, without a prophetic vision, people abandon restraint. Or some Bibles read, without a vision, the people perish. But it really means without a spiritual vision, a prophetic vision. The people perish, meaning they become unrestrained. If you don't know who you are and where you're going, there's no rules. There's no direction. It's the strongest survive. So without a prophetic vision of knowing who you are, where you came from, where you're going, we're just walking around wherever the wind blows us. So Ephesians gives us that clarity of who we are in Christ, and you'll hear that word in Christ many times in the book of Ephesians. That's very important. I'll explain to that later. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 3, the Babylonians were going to come down to Israel and take them captive in the year 605. That's when they came and they took Daniel and all the elitists in Samaria. And so Habakkuk had this word from the Lord. For if the vision is yet for an appointed time, it hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come, and it will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, the Babylonians who are coming to attack, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Pride eliminates faith. Pride is, hey, I can do it. Pride is, I know better. Pride is thinking you're is equal with God or you know more than God. But the righteous will live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's word. Faith in who Jesus said he is. And faith is what makes us righteous. Faith in what he has done for us. He paid the price for us. So he says that the righteous will live by his faith in the Lord. But the vision is tarrying. One day we're going to be with the Lord, as Angelo clearly said, whether we get older or raptured or suddenly. But one day, praise God, if your soul is right with the Lord because you're living by faith and you believe in him, it'll be just like waking up. When you go to sleep, I don't know about you, you're not saying in your sleep, well, I got to wake up, I got to wake up. It just happens. Boom, and all of a sudden, oh, it's morning. Or the alarm goes off, whatever. And that's how it's going to be when we get transported. One day when this soul of mine, the person of who I am in this body, vacates. The angels will take it to heaven, or the angels will take others to the other place. But eternity is already in our hearts. We know it. But the vision of what the Lord has for us is an abundant life. It's a rich life. It's a life of victory. It's a life of healing. It's a life of hope. To have a vision that this is not the end of the story, and to have a vision that he's not calling you just to leave you in that emotional distress that you live in, or in that hopelessness, but there's a progression that occurs. But that occurs only by you and I staying in faith and committing to the Word of God, because the evil one is so slick. You know, how many of you, when you're looking to pray, we were talking about that the other day, you know, the phone rings, or, you know, Joe Blow from Idaho calls you up, someone you haven't heard in 100 years, and you're saying, wow. And it just distracts you. It's an enemy. There's a devil involved. Or, you know, you want to come to church and an old flame calls you up. Hey, how you been? You know, and it's like, whoa, where'd this come from? Well, guess where it came from? The enemy wants to keep you from the knowledge of God and the Word of God, to transform us, our minds, of how we think. So with that said, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1. And remember, verses chapter 1, 2, 3 is the wealth that we have in Christ. So he begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's break it down a little bit. Paul, an apostle. First of all, we have to understand that each one of us, according to 1 Corinthians 12:18, that God has placed each member in his body just as he desired. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. God called him to be an apostle. God has called each and one of us to be part of his body. You could be a hand, a foot, an eye, an encourager, a prayer person, a giver. But he has called all of us. Hallelujah. He loves unity. And he made this walk with him. The wealth of him is to be in his body, to be part of it. And you know, and I know, when a hand is not moving and doing its work, atrophy sets in. And when that sets in, you don't use it, it dies. And so all of us, God has given us a calling to build up one another. Hallelujah. We're like-minded. You know, my wife was sharing with me just the other day, if you don't mind, Elizabeth. Elizabeth went on a retreat with friends or something. She said, you know, we just didn't have anything in common. Am I right? And there's nothing wrong with being with people that you love, but there's something that's missing when God is not in that. In that relationship, you can't, it's called agape. It's a connection that only believers have because they got Christ. Amen? So Paul was called as an apostle. You're called into the body of Christ, the church of Christ. He makes the decision of what he has made you to be. This way there's no competition. Oh, I wish I was that way. I wish I was that way. No, God desires. He makes the call. Now, he continues by saying to the saints. Notice it says to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, the word saint means holy one, separate one, blameless. But throughout the scriptures, you'll see he calls the people in the church saints, living saints. They're not dead saints. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, Paul is writing this, right? To those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by his calling. Again, in Acts 9:32, now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he also came down to the saints who live in Lydia. So I was brought up, maybe some of you were too, that sainthood was being canonized by the Pope. There were certain types of miracles that had to be done by that person, and evidence and things like that. And, you know, not many of us would get to that position of being declared through canonization that, wow, he or she is a saint. But Jesus, because of what he has done in your life and made you righteous, you are a saint, which simply means a holy one, one that's separate because of the goodness and the righteousness of God has been imparted to you. You didn't earn it. I just wrote this. I didn't write it, but I looked up this little canonization, and it says this. The Catholic Church removed 93 saints from the universal calendar and revoked their feast days in 1969 when Pope Paul VI revised the canon of the saints and determined that some of the names had only never been alive or were only legends, or not enough was known about them to determine their status. For instance, when I was younger, driving my car, you know, you would have a little statue of St. Christopher on the front, you know. He was the saint for traveling. Well, they bumped him. He's no longer a saint. So I guess, you know, everyone here believing in St. Christopher, too bad. So, you know, you don't pray to saints. You don't pray to saints because you're a saint. No one should ever pray to me or you or anyone else, but you are a saint, and that's a declaration by God. That's powerful. You know, we're not going around, hey, I'm a saint and you ain't, but you have to really take to your heart, wow, I'm holy because God, Jesus Christ, says I'm holy because of his son Jesus. I accept him. Can I get an amen? Okay, so we continue on, and he says in verse 3, now, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Angelo, when he was praying, he alluded to that about we being spiritually blessed in the heavenly places. And here again, it says that we have been blessed in every or with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly. Notice it says in Christ. So, when it's cold outside, you put your hand in a glove. So what keeps your hand warm? The glove. When you're in Christ, what makes you righteous? Christ. He's the glove. You're the hand that goes in there. So when it says you're in Christ, you have to see Christ as the protection of you. You have to see Christ as the one who paid your price for your sins. You are the hand and he is the glove. So that word in Christ in the scriptures is said 180 times. There must be something to it. Paul mentions it 141 times. So every spiritual blessing is in Christ. So how does that apply to me? Okay, it's in Christ, and I'm in Christ, but how does that apply for me? Well, here it is, the word of God. Philippians 4:13, write this down. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, when you're feeling in the dumps, you're feeling like, this is never going to work. I'm so weak. You may feel all that, but you have to offset that but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ, strengthen me now because your word says it. That's the spiritual blessing. Here's another spiritual blessing, Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you will succeed or prosper. And you will condemn every tongue that accuses you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, or saints. And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So when it looks like all the hell is breaking loose in your life, and it looks like you're getting overwhelmed, you have to take this word as a spiritual blessing. That there's no weapon that is formed against me that's going to prosper. And you know what? The devil's got a lot of tricks. He's got a lot of sneaky weapons. He just doesn't come always as a roaring lion, but he comes as a snake, a serpent, back door, a little lie here and there, a little yeast. It's okay. And then all of a sudden that yeast just promotes more infection. But the word of God tells me that I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. The victory of Christ is my victory. But I don't feel that way. Well, it says it's true, though. So I'm going to say, Lord, my feelings have to catch up to the truth. I don't feel like I could forgive that person. Okay, but the word of God says to forgive. Let your feelings catch up to that. So when he tells me that I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, I have to take the word of God and use it as the blessing it's meant to be. Because if you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't use the word of God for your own edification, it just becomes stale. I hear what you're saying now. It's a fight. You know, there are times you don't want to get out of bed. There's times when, you know, you just say, no, Lord, I've had it. Well, that's okay. If you're going to fall towards him, not away from him. Okay, let's move on. So it says, in Christ. Now, I like this one. This was one of my favorites when I first came to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, again, the hand and the glove, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. But now, prior to that verse 17, I want you to read verse 16 with me. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one by the flesh. Even though we have known Christ by the flesh, his humanness, now we know him no longer that way. So I don't recognize you by the flesh, by your status, by your humanness, by your faults, by your successes. I see you as a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Now, you still are who you are. I get that. You still have personality. You still have certain things in your life that may be not good or may be good, but that's not why I accept you. I accept you because Christ has accepted you, and he said you're a new creation. So I have to look over other people's faults and say, no, they're a new creation. Why is that? Because I am. For the longest time, I'll say, make this one point and go on. I just, you know, so right now, I'm 69. I can't believe it. Really, Pastor? Yeah. My wife says I look good, though, so I'll take it. But I can recall when I was in my early 20s. How many are in their early 20s? There's a few here. That's good. A few liars, too, but that's all right, you know. But I never accepted myself. I didn't see myself in that light until I got a revelation from Christ that, John, you're in me. I see you perfect because I see Christ in you. You're the hand in the glove. And from then on in, I started to recognize no longer myself through the flesh. Oh, I got a pimple here, and, you know, I got a droopy ear here, or whatever it may be. You know, you could find a million things wrong with yourself and recognize yourself from that light and be miserable, or recognize yourself as a new creation. Say, hey, God doesn't look at me that way. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, hey, I'm a new creation. What about it? I'm a new creation. You know, you got to stand up for yourself. Amen? Good? Okay. So he says this, and this last verse on this particular new creation in Christ, again, one of my very favorites, in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God the Father made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, never sinned, to be sin in your behalf and my behalf. Why is that? So that you or we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, the glove. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He never sinned. And so when you come to Christ, you are now in him, and God sees you as he sees Jesus Christ. He sees the glove, and you're inside the glove. You're righteous now. Can I get an amen? So, you know, when I start getting down on myself, I got to say, well, yeah, devil, I'm not perfect, but I'm righteous in Christ. And you got to stand on that truth. Otherwise, you're going to get beat up, rolled over, and kicked to the curb by yourself. You do it to yourself. Anyhow, let's move on to verse 4. By the way, I'm not going to the book of Revelation, so we're going to get through this verse by verse up to verse 12. So we're in verse 4. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So what does that mean to be chosen from him? Now, we don't believe in the acronym of TULIP, just to give you a little theology. TULIP means total depravity, unconditional election, L, limited atonement, I, irresistible grace, and P, perseverance. That's hyper-Calvinism. We don't believe that. We believe in total depravity. You are total, dead in your sins. But we don't believe in unconditional election, that Jesus, that God says, okay, I'm electing you, and I'm not electing you. We don't believe that. We don't believe in limited atonement. That's the L of the TULIP, the acronym. Limited atonement means God died just for this, for those people, certain people. We don't believe that. We believe that God so loved who?
The world.
And the world means you and me and everyone else. So we don't believe in limited atonement. And we don't believe in irresistible grace, that if it's all connected. So if God is calling you, you can't resist him. So some way, somehow, there's going to be people in heaven who don't want to go. It's irresistible. You got to come. No. So what do we believe in? Well, we kind of like go to the side of Methodist from John Wesley. Here's how he put it. It's called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace means that he gives you grace to hear his voice. He gives you grace so that you can make a choice to choose him or reject him. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draw him. Well, that's prevenient grace. It's not to prevent you, but it's before you make the call, before God, for he foreknew you. He knew that you would accept him. So when it says that in, I'll read 1 Peter 1:2, who he has chosen according to the foreknowledge. What foreknowledge? That God knew that you would accept him. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood to be saved, may grace and peace be yours to the fullest. So there's just a little theology there. Because back in my day, it really shook me. In many ways, I don't want to go into all the details, but it's just not logic. It's not logic of God's love. Jesus, God didn't make Adam and Eve sin so that he could send Jesus. If he's sovereign and he does everything, that means he made Adam and Eve sin. And that means when he said, Adam, where are you? He forced Adam to come out. No, Adam made a choice. I'm here. The woman you gave me, though, you know, she was the one that stirred the pot here. But everyone got the problem, though. We all are under sin until Jesus Christ. So there is a little theology for you. Okay, so let's move on when it says he's chosen. He chose you in love, verse 5. And he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. So it was in love that he said, you're going to be my son or my daughter. You know, people, I guess who are orphans, you know, you can feel, wow, alone, no one loves me, I was abandoned. Or maybe you're an orphan because the parents died, or different reasons. And that's how God would see us. We were orphans. We were out of the family of God. And we were lonely. We felt unloved. We felt, does my life matter? Does it have a meaning? Love is the meaning. When you feel loved, You can whip the world. Whatever comes at you, if you know you're accepted and you're loved and that you are a son or a daughter of God, you are special. I don't say that to make us self-righteous, but I have to know my wealth in Christ. I'm a child of God. Listen to this scripture. Write this one down. In John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. People can't identify with the joy that you have and the assurance that you have. Well, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because they don't know the Lord himself. But if they know God and they know what God did for them, they'll understand what you're saying. But if they never had that experience with the Lord, they won't. They'll think you're a Looney Tune. However, what manner of love is this? And I have to say to myself, man, yeah, what kind of love is that? Someone who created this endless universe, stars, billions and zillions of galaxies, and then you have the micro world, and then you have fish and birds and mountains. And it just blows your mind how it's all in order. It's not by accident. Things don't happen. Well, if I plant an apple tree, something else is going to grow. No, apples will grow or tomatoes will grow. And he made it perfect in order. What kind of mind is that? Why would he do that for you? What manner of love is this that he would say, I'm yours and I'm going to die for you so that you can understand who I am? Holiness, truthfully, we don't have we have but a small candle to the sun of trying to understand what that means, because he's so far above us. He's not like us. He always was. What? He doesn't have a beginning? Yeah, wrap your mind around that. What are we talking about here? But yet, he created mankind to have fellowship, to be sons and daughters. Adam and Eve blew it. The DNA of sin is in us, but Jesus Christ fixed it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Your son and daughter of the Lord. Continuing. Verse 6. He goes on now to say, wow, to the praise of the glory of his grace. An acronym for grace, you might have heard it, is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. Grace. And truthfully, that's what it's all about. His riches at Christ's expense. Can I get an amen? Ooh, that sounds horrible. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. That's not bad. Okay. So, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherewith he accepted us. What's the last three words? In the beloved. In the beloved. The hand in the glove. You're accepted because he sees Christ's righteousness. He doesn't see your ugliness. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. Your life is hid in Christ, Colossians tells us. I love that. So, back to what I was telling you earlier. You are accepted not because your family accepts you, not because your job accepts you, not because your boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife accepts you. Your joy and your peace is not based on who accepts you except Jesus Christ. If he has accepted you in the beloved, let the chips fall where they may. I am who I am. I'm not advocating being ugly and being nasty. Hey, I am who I am. God accepts me so I can still curse you out. No, that's you're probably not saved. You know what I mean? So you want to become more like Christ. But your acceptance is not based on your performance. Yeah? And that's how we usually rate people, by performance. That's what the world does. But whether I succeed or fail, he's faithful to me, and I want to be faithful to him because he loves me and he's accepted me, and nothing is going to separate me from his love for me. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, let's go on. Just one more point on that, because it meant so much to me in Colossians 2:10. It says, and in him, right? Again, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Do you feel incomplete? Well, I'm not going to feel complete unless I get a job. I'm not going to feel complete unless I get a husband or a wife. I'm not going to feel complete until I get children. No, you are complete in him. As long as you start thinking like that, you're always going to be walking on one leg. I wish I had. I know it because I went through it too. Same thing. Until the day came when I realized, hey, I don't have to make myself complete by external things. I am complete in Christ, and I'm going to enjoy being complete and saying, thank you, Jesus. I'm complete. And here's an illustration, and we'll move on from there. You know, when you're young, whatever, you know, you there's nothing wrong with wanting a husband or a wife or a boyfriend. I get that, but they got to be a Christian. You just can't think, well, you know, they're going to meet an emotional need. You make a mistake if you do that. However, in my bachelor days, no glory to me. I didn't date unsaved women. No, I didn't. I'm grateful for that. I did date one that was saved, but that turned to be a disaster. So don't think because they're a Christian it's going to be peaches and cream. It wasn't. And I'm glad that God broke that up because now I got my beautiful wife right here. Yeah. I had to pay a large dowry, though, but that's... It was God's gift, truly God's gift. But what I'm trying to say is that when I was a bachelor and I felt incomplete, you know, I wouldn't go to the movies by myself. No, you need to have someone go to have the movies by yourself. You know, people are going to look at you. You know, you're going to see you laughing by yourself, and that's not going to look good. And so, but then the day came when I said, hey, I don't care. Give me the popcorn. And I would watch a movie. I'd laugh out loud. Ah, whether they thought I'm nuts or not. Because I had Christ, and I didn't need something to make me feel comfortable. I was comfortable in Christ. Or go to a restaurant. You know, I don't want to go by myself because people might think, oh, look at that poor lonely soul. You know, I didn't care. Why? Because I was complete in Christ. Say that with me. Complete in Christ. And that's your completeness. I get it. There are struggles. This is not easy. I understand that. We're emotional. God made us body, soul, and spirit. I know all of that. But I don't, I'm tired, though, of feeling down. Aren't you tired at times just feeling, you know, incomplete and feeling that, you know, things have to change before I get victory? They don't have to change. God can change them, but don't let your joy be predicated upon change. It will affect us. I mean, the weather affects me. When it rains, it kind of like I get a little gloomy, you know. That's why, you know, I can never move to Oregon, nothing like that, you know. When it rains a lot. But I still have to get victory if it keeps raining, right? Or you can walk around with a sad face. So sometimes it takes a couple of laps before you finally get sick of tired of being sick and tired. And you say, no, later for this. I'm moving on. Amen? Okay. We better move on too. So, in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. He's the boss. And what he says counts. Doesn't matter what other people say. Doesn't matter what this one or the job or a person. He is the final authority. He is the Supreme Court. And what he says, you have to take it to the bank, no matter what anyone else says. Now we go to verses 7 through 9. Now, in him you have redemption. And that word redemption means a ransom. I read somewhere where this was the understanding of that word redemption. To liberate on the receipt of a ransom payment. It tells us here that the ransom or the payment for my sins was the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, when someone gets kidnapped, they send a ransom note, give us $1 million or this one dies. Well, God's justice needed to be paid. And he sent Jesus, his son, as that ransom to pay for my sin and your sin. So that's what that means. He didn't buy you because he loved. He didn't redeem you. You weren't ransomed because of his life. You were ransomed because of his death. If he didn't die, by his blood you were ransomed. If he didn't die for your sins, the penalty would not have been paid. But the penalty was paid, as Nicole mentioned earlier, it is finished. Paid in full is what that word means when he said on the cross, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit. Hallelujah. Paid in full. Can I get an amen? Amen. By the blood of Jesus Christ. So he says, in him you have redemption, in Christ, again. through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Verses 10 through 12. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So the purpose of our salvation and the purpose of him redeeming nature, according to Romans chapter 8, all of nature is still crying out. Nature was cursed too. So God's purpose is to bring everything united under him. Order. Everything is disorder now. Boom, ah, he. But God's intention, and it'll happen when he comes back and he sets up the millennial and then all eternity, is to subject everything to himself. People will have to subject themselves to Christ whether they want to or not. Some people will have to bow their knee, but they'll go downstairs. They're not going to stay in heaven because they never accepted Christ. And it's a gift. It's a gift. And I guess, you know, to neglect such a gift is to kind of like sneer at the immensity of Christ, God himself, God man, dying for my sins. And that's what pride does. It makes you sneer. Oh, I'm not afraid of God. He understands me. He, you know, when we get to heaven, I'm going to speak to St. Pete. Pete's going to let me in. Peter's going to say, that way. Christ loves us. And it's not like I have to wait till I get to heaven to experience that. Neither do you. It's experiential now, and I want to feel heaven now. Amen? So he goes on by saying this, that one day he's going to unite everything. It's all going to be in his order. Verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having then predestined according to his purpose. I want to elaborate on those two words, inheritance and his purpose. Who works all things after the counsel of his will, verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory forever and ever. So what is the inheritance? Well, you know, when you're daydreaming sometimes, I don't know how recently, but boy, wouldn't it be nice if I had a long-lost relative who owned a gold mine and they died and somehow they left me the inheritance. You say, wow, you know, that would be great, you know. An inheritance has to occur when someone dies. And so Christ died for our sins, and he left us himself as an inheritance, all that he is. I can't, it'll take eternity never ends, of experiencing his riches forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It doesn't come to an end. You won't be on a cloud playing a harp. Well, what next, Lord? No. You'll have a glorified body. We got five senses. You'll have who knows what. You'll see things and hear things that... You'll have an extra sense that you don't have now. You know, like, we can't breathe underwater. We don't got no gills, you know. We'll have new senses that you just can't experience now as an earthling. But you'll get a glorified body just like his. Oh, my goodness. That gives me hope. Especially when you see the bodies getting older. You know, you say, oh, wow. You know, it doesn't have the... ability that it used to have, and you see it, and it's Christ came, he healed the afflicted, he healed the sick, he had love and compassion for people who were hungry and people who were deformed, and they came running to him. That's heaven. That's Jesus. There's no death in heaven. There's no deformity. There's no pain. There's no sickness in heaven. Isn't that what you want? I know that's what, isn't that what we want? Well, if you don't want it, you don't belong here. Because I know heaven, I get a taste of it, but I want more of it while I'm here before he comes back. And I want others to have it. You know, I seen this morning as I was going to my cafe to get my cup of joe. And this is early in the morning. This is 6 in the morning. So I'm driving. I'm stopping at the light. And I see this man or woman, I don't know who it was. They had a mask on. And they had a wrist tied to the person behind him. It was a girl or a woman, maybe in her 20s. And, you know, just dragging it because they might have had some severe disease. They couldn't walk right. And I'm saying, wow, I wonder if she's dragging her beyond her limitations, or maybe this was good for her. But I realized, you know, the pain that people have. Count your blessings, you know, because it could be me, could be you. That's just how it is. And we're living in a fallen world, and no one's to blame. It's just that way. So count your blessings. So in heaven, it's not going to be that way. So we close with these thoughts. He has an inheritance for us according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. He doesn't cause everything to happen. Some things I do to myself. But in repentance, or some things just happen because we live in a fallen world. But he will cause all things to work together for good. To who? To everybody? No. To them that love him. And to them who are called according to his purpose. Are you called according to his purpose? I believe you are. If you came to Christ, he's got a plan. He's got a purpose for you. More than the heights that you could imagine for yourself. You're valuable. And that's something that got to sink into your head. You are treasure. You are valuable. It's not a conceited thing to say. God loves me. I'm valuable. Lord, what do you want me to, who do you want me to give to you? Who can I give to bless today? I got something. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You give the widow's mite of love to someone. That's all you need to give. You don't have to give money. You just give a little time, a little love, a little affection. You're valuable. You have it. You have the treasure of Christ, and I do too. And the world is needing it. We close with the final prayer as we come up for communion. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. If you're here today maybe, and you're saying, man, I don't know what the future holds for me. It's so unstable. There's just so much happening. It's in a tailspin. I'm on the merry-go-round. I just can't figure this one out. You don't have to. God has a plan and a purpose. You just live by faith. The righteous will live by faith into his word. Live by faith and understanding that you're loved and he has called you. Live by faith and just say, Jesus, I'm going to start giving of myself because I'm valuable, because you said I'm a son and I'm a daughter. What manner of love is this? I can't figure it out, but I'm going to take it. So, Lord, with every head bowed,